morning.
Good morning.
So good to see each of you in worship this morning. If I could draw your attention to the church bulletin, there are several announcements listed there. I will not mention all of those. We'll highlight a couple of those. But if you could also notice the pew pads located at the end of your pew, we invite members and guests alike to take that, jot your name down and information. We would just like to get a record of your attendance. Following doing that, once everybody has done that, please pass them back to the center aisle and we will pick those up later on today. A couple of reminders about stuff going on in the life of our church. Not only the life of our church this week, but also today, there is children's time following that first hymn, hymn number 204. We invite all the children to come down forward to the front here to meet Jeff. Also tonight, we do have family game night. We're going to be playing T-ball. If anybody wants to come out and swing a bat and hit a ball and run around some bases, it'll be a great time of fellowship together at 6 o'clock in the gym. Also, this Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock, the WMU will be hosting a coffee, tea, and V. They invite all ladies that would like to attend to be at Smith Hall by 1 o'clock. And after a three-week hiatus for different things, our family Wednesday night schedule is back into full swing. And so we will meet here this Wednesday night for supper at 6 o'clock, followed by our study and our different children's ministry activities. And right now, I believe Miss Mary has an announcement for us.
Couple announcements. There will be no youth choir tonight. There will be no channels rehearsal tonight. However, handbells will meet. Also, book club. We have changed, if you did not get the news, we have changed the book that was in the newsletter. Instead, we will be reading The House on Foster Hill by Jamie Jo Wright. If you need me to repeat that later, I will do that for you. Also, I'd like to introduce to you today Mrs. Barbara Edwards. She is our guest accompanist. She is not only an accomplished accompanist, but a friend of Teresa's, and Teresa's very excited to have her play for us today. Barbara has been married for 48 years to Drew Edwards, who is a child psychologist and works on Wake Forest campus. She is a graduate of Furman. They have two daughters who live in the area, so that's a good thing. She has been an organist and choir master for 35 years. And is currently still an interior designer with Barbara Edwards Interiors. So we are excited and pleased to have her this morning. I hope you will make her feel welcome and sit down and appreciate the offering that she brings this morning.
Like I said, we're glad to have you at worship today. If you're a guest with us for the first time, our ushers now are going to come down the aisle. And we don't want to embarrass you or call you out, but we would like to give you a little bit of information about who we are and how we do things here at College Park. So as they pass you by, if you would just slip up your hand, they have a packet of information they would just want to give you. Inside of that packet of information, there is a letter from our pastor telling you a little bit more about us. Also inside there is our church newsletter. We'll let you know about different ministries going on in the life of our church. If you would like to be involved with any of those, please see us. We're just glad to have you here today worshiping with us. Our choir is now going to come, and no prelude. Oh, not choir. No, I'm sorry, I botched that one. However, we do have a prelude, and so as Miss Edwards leads us, let's join our hearts together in prayer, or excuse me, in worship as she leads us. I'm getting tongue-tied this morning, man. Let's prepare for worship. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, today as we gather because you're sitting on your throne. You defeated death, and that is why we're here, to worship you, to sing praises to your name, to hear from you. Father, speak to us this morning as we gather to worship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
It's good to see everybody. I have a simple question. Can you tell me a present that you got for your last birthday? You didn't get a present for your birthday? Can anybody remember a present you got for your last birthday? Oh my! What? How about last Christmas? You got a guitar? Okay. What? An American Girl doll? Oh, my goodness. How about 2 Christmases ago? Can you name something like that for Christmas? Oh, hard, isn't it? It's hard. Why is it so hard to remember? These are the things that we lost sleep for. We were so excited. We were so excited to get that next thing, that toy, that whatever was going to come for our birthday or for Christmas. We forget those toys. Why do we forget them? Yeah, it's been a while since we were here at Christmas. It's been a while since our birthday. Sometimes we get these gifts that we think are the best things ever. But as soon as we get them, what happens? We want something else, right? We want the next American Girl doll. Or we want the next some phones or the next TV or the next car that you want to play with. There's always another toy that you want, right? Whenever you go to the store, do you ever, oh, I want that. Mommy, Daddy, I want that. Mommy, Daddy, I want that. We talk about all the time. We want these presents, and then as soon as we get them, many times we forget about them. Do you know the greatest gift we've ever gotten? Absolutely. Jesus is the greatest gift that you and I have ever gotten. He is the one gift we will never forget because he is the greatest gift of all. We talked about that at Easter. We talk about that at Christmas. Now we're past Easter, and we just get back to normal life. What I want you and I to always remember is Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Christmas will come, and a birthday will go, and I'll get nice presents, and I'll forget. My toys will break. Things will fade away. And not be as important, but Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Can you help me remember that? Can you say that with me? Jesus is the greatest gift of all. Because you've been so good this morning, I'll give you a gift, okay? But you have to come see me after church, okay? Come see me after church and I will get it for you. It involves chocolate, okay? Let's pray together. God, we know that when it's Christmas time or when it's our birthday, we're so excited to get a present. When we get that present, we play with it a little bit, and then sometimes it breaks. Sometimes we want something new. Our toys and our gifts come and go. But you sent us the greatest gift of all. Thank you for Jesus, who gives and gives and gives and shows us how to live and gives us life, a great life. Promises to be with us every day. Help us to live thankful every day for the gift of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back to your seats now. Good job.
Ministry of God's Word this morning comes from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening, the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet had believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Please join me in prayer. Father, we stop and we think about the previous weeks within your life here on this earth, and how you came to love us, to show us how to live, to be beaten, to be crucified, and to overcome all of that just to have a relationship with us. Father, it's unfathomable. We don't understand how much you love us. But Father, we thank you for loving us. Father, forgive us for thinking that you can't handle the little hiccups in our life when you defeated death. Forgive us for doubting. Forgive us for doubting who you are and what you can do. Father, you've blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for not allowing your Spirit to guide us. Father, and we pray for that now. We pray that you would guide us to share your story with somebody else, because that is why we're here, to carry on your work, to carry on the message. Father, help us to be Easter people, not just on Easter Sunday morning, but every day we have to wake up and to live for you. Father, as we continue in our worship today, let us focus on you, the one who created everything and the one who gave everything. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. have so much to be thankful for as individuals and as a church. I love the way the youth depicted the history of College Park at dinner show a couple weeks ago. Although most of them have only been here for like a fifth of that, of our almost 70 years, or even less than that. But they showed the thankfulness of College Park by thanking different groups of people along the timeline. And of course, the first people they thanked were those families who saw a need for and started a Baptist church in this part of our city. And as most of you know, it started off here on Rosedale Circle and then progressed to the dance hall at Crystal Lake that we saw so vividly illustrated 2 weeks ago, and then to a little wooden church back here, a little building, church building back here where our parking lot is. Our son, Mark, was in that little wooden building in the nursery, so it tells you how long that I have been around here. But then they thanked other groups, parents, and so forth along that timeline, and they thanked our leadership, our staff, and our pastors. And to me, the longevity of our leadership speaks volumes. Mr. Walford laid the foundation for College Park. Mr. Martin was here, then Dr. Evers and Raymond, who both are still serving. But to me, that longevity says at least two things. First of all, the wonderful, not just the longevity of our pastors, but the longevity of our staff in general. It says at least two things to me. One is the wonderful leadership we've had here at College Park over the years and how thankful we are for that. And the second thing it says to me is the spiritual maturity of the congregation, which reflects back on the wonderful leadership we have had. We have so much to be thankful for, but although we have so much to be thankful for, we must never become complacent, because as long as we're here on this earth, we all have room to grow in our spiritual journey. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do have so much to be thankful for as individual families and as a church family. We know that everything, though, dear Lord, that we had in the past and that we have now and that we will have in the future all comes from you. Help us to be good stewards and use wisely the things you've given us. Good stewards of our time, good stewards of our talents, and good stewards of our financial resources. Help us to continue to be a light for years and years to come here on this corner of Polo and Ransom Roads. Not just a light here in our own community, but throughout our nation and throughout the world. Now bless these gifts that are given this day, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amazes me, your love.
Beautiful. Well, last week, I kind of went off on a little bit of a rant. Well, I guess it really kind of was about Christmas versus Easter and all of that. I have good news. Today is Easter in the Orthodox Church. So, I mean, if you look at it that way, we can celebrate Easter again today, right? So we've had really 2 weeks of Easter. So I guess Easter really is more important than Christmas. That just kind of, my thesis once again supported. Seriously, it is being celebrated in the Eastern Orthodox churches. And so we join with our brothers and sisters in the East in continuing to remember what Easter is all about. And I have more good news. We received rebate checks from 4 Mexican restaurants in the area after last week's glowing endorsement. I'm just kidding. We should have, but because we saw a lot of you in those restaurants last week, the power of suggestion. This week, as I was preparing, we're going to kind of start off in a 2 or 3 week mini-series, if you will, from 1 John, one of the epistles of the Apostle John. Our lectionary kind of picks up, which I think is perfect timing. Obviously, they pick up right here in just following Easter and pick up with 1 John, which talks about who Jesus is, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But as I was preparing, had a lot of resources this week. I went back to Dr. Talbert's book, Reading John, which also covers the epistles, and I suspect, knowing Dr. Talbert, he also used, as I did, F.F. Bruce's classic work, The Gospel and Epistles to John. Also read several commentaries and a lot of information out there. Pastor Kevin Baker had some really good stuff that I leaned on a little bit in kind of putting stuff together today. But what we want to do is look at 1 John, and I know it says in the bulletin that I'm going to go through chapter 2, verse 2. You can relax. I'm not going that far. I'm just doing the first 4 verses. I didn't get any further than the first 4, but we'll pick up. We'll cover 1 John. But as you look at these first 4 verses of 1 John 1, to me, they kind of just jump out, get a real life, you know, get real life through Jesus Christ. And as we go in, just a little bit of background material, the author of these 3 little epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, along with the Gospel of John, as well as the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, is none other than the Apostle John. Now, don't get confused. This is not John the Baptist, okay? This is John the Beloved. You know, the disciple that could run faster than Peter. That's who we're talking about. You know, John was a very special disciple, and he was an incredibly talented writer. Now, I know God gave him what to write, but there is a great deal of personality in the writings of Scripture, and John is a very gifted writer. And all of his writings have very specific purposes. For example, in the Gospel of John, his theme centers around writing on presenting Jesus as God become man, the God-man Jesus Christ. The key verse is chapter 20, verse 31, which says, "But these," talking about the Gospels "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God." That's a reference back to kind of a Matthew theme, in a sense of, for those of you who are Jewish converts, he is the Messiah. He is the one that you've read about and been looking forward to for generations. This is him. And he goes on and he says, "And that by believing you may have life in his name." So God become man, manifest the Messiah that was foretold, and by believing in him, you may have life in his name. That is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 31. In the Revelation, he reveals Jesus as the righteous ruler who will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the theme is built around that. In these 3 epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he presents Jesus as God who is light, love, and life. It was incredibly important to the Apostle John for people to be sure about who Jesus
really is. The common phrase that he uses a lot in the epistles is that you may know. That you may know, that you may know exactly who Jesus is. And in that vein, the most important thing for us to know is that we know him as personal Lord and Savior of our lives. And once you know him personally, it's critical to pass that information on to other people. Why? So they will know. So that they may know. People need to know the truth about who Jesus really is and who he is not. Now, why do I say that? Because we're living in times when society is pretty chaotic. If you look at the news, which I don't a whole lot, it is something. It really is. It can be really kind of depressing. And to be honest with you, there are churches that are chaotic. I don't mean that as critical, more analytical. In the sense, they've become cold. They become complacent. You know, they're preaching and teaching about a Jesus that honestly, I don't even recognize from Scripture. And as many people, you know, try to figure out what's going on with the church, a lot of them are confused about what true Christianity really is, what it looks like, what it teaches, who Jesus is, what he really taught. And I understand their confusion because there is a lot of heresy being taught. I would like to think not, but I'm convinced there is a lot of it that is being taught so that Jesus becomes sellable. So that he has an appeal to everyone. My friends, I do not believe Jesus has any desire to be sellable. He has no desire for us to twist what he said, take it out of context, do anything that makes him more desirable to people. I believe we are doing him and we are doing his message a terrible disservice when we distort his message, when we present this garbage for the purpose of church growth. Are you kidding me? Church growth? You know, I don't think that causes church growth. I think that causes church confusion. Jesus doesn't need our help teaching distorted facts about who he is. And John has that same heart. He says, look, here's who Jesus is. You know, if we're about promoting the institution of religion, which is really what distorting who Jesus is promoting religion. And that's exactly what Jesus fought against in his time. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we're not about promoting religion. We're about teaching who Jesus really is and what he really taught. We need to get back to what's genuine. And that is the triune God that we read about all through Scripture. We need to get back to what is authentic. And that is the author and finisher of our faith, Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of a bunch of rehearsed emotional hype, we need to have authentic encounters with the Holy Spirit to empower us to teach who Jesus is. We'll begin in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, as John begins to teach us about getting a real life. Getting a real life. Verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. The first thing John wants us to understand is that there's a big difference between just existing and truly living. He wants us to understand there's a difference between surviving and thriving. And it all hinges on whether or not you have real life. Jesus Christ did not leave heaven, walk this earth, be heaped with our sin, hang on a cross, and die the most painful death ever dreamed up by human beings just so we could kind of muddle through life and ask questions like, what is the meaning of my existence? Or, you know, I want to make my mark in this world. Seriously? You know, that's God has a lot more for us than just that. He came so that we would have real life. Jesus said in John 10:10 that he had come that we would have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, don't settle for this. Embrace this. This is what life with Jesus Christ, he said, that is life abundant. And so the question comes to us, do we know the difference? Do we know the difference between the two? Do we know the difference between mundane life and abundant life? Do we truly understand? I promise you, abundant life comes as you get to know Jesus more and more, as you follow his example daily, as you depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to bring you into real life. John gives us four things in the life of a believer, I think, that are necessary for us to understand. And they'll go to the first four verses. Verse 1, he talks about the word of life, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. If you look in your Bible, word is capitalized. What does that mean? It's a name. Yeah, it's a name. It's a proper noun. It's a name. In this particular case, it's part of the Godhead. It is Jesus. It is Jesus the Son. Understand, he is real. He is not make-believe. He is a deity, not just a good teacher. He is the incarnate God, not an idol. He is a person, not just a philosophy. People, we can get a grip today on the fact that we're not chasing the wind. We are not buying into a fairy tale. Jesus is very real. He walked this earth. People saw him, talked to him, ate with him. If you are saved today, it's because you have put your faith in the Son of God, the sweet Lamb of God, the great I Am who was and is to come. Amen? He is very real, and he is the Word of life. That's what John tells us. John says, by the way, he was from the beginning too. He was from the very beginning, and he still is the Word of life. Verse 2 picks up and tells us the fact that he is the gift of life. It says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He is the gift of life. For something to be a gift, it has to be what? Given. What else? In order for it to be a gift, what does it have to be? It has to be free. Yeah, it's preferable, right? Preferable if it's free. In order for it to be a gift, what else does it have to be? It has to be received. Yeah, all of these things. In order to be all of those. For a gift to be good, it perhaps needs to be practical, usable, right? Have some application for us. In order for a gift to be great, maybe it needs to be maybe personal, given in love, all of those things. That makes a great gift. But what makes a gift glorious? In order for a gift to be glorious, I believe it has to be powerful enough to change your whole life. Blessed, yes. To change your whole life. Can you think of a glorious gift? Can you think of a more glorious gift than Jesus Christ? I can't. I cannot. John, in his gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, talks about that gift. Talks about that gift. It says here in verse 2 that the word appeared. The word was manifested. It was revealed. It was made obvious. It was made known to us. You see, God's great gift was not hidden. It's not some great mystery. Despite what the Gnostics and others have taught through the centuries, there's no big secret around this. You don't have to go around looking for clues as to how to find Jesus. He doesn't need to be found. He doesn't need to be found. We have everything we need. It is written right here for us to read and then to make a personal decision whether we want to know him personally or not. That's what John's saying. When the Pharisees asked Jesus who he was and what he'd been up to, he said, "Nothing that I have said or done has been hidden." It's right out there. So let's look at this gift a little closer. You might ask yourself two or three questions in regard to the gift. First of all, how do I qualify? If it's a gift that's been given, how do I qualify to receive that gift? Okay, how is that? All you have to do, literally, is receive it. In order to be found, you have to acknowledge that you're lost, that you're lost without Jesus Christ, and then cry out to him to be rescued. Ask him to save you from yourself and your sin. It's that simple. And if you hear the gospel presented in any more complicated way, they're bringing in a lot of baggage. They're bringing in the Judaizer type of mentality that Paul fought constantly. Recognize that you're a sinner. Repent from that sin and say, "Jesus, save me from my stupid self." The second question you may have is, what about the quantity of this gift? You ask about the quality. What about how you qualify? What about the quantity of it? How long does it last? You know, are there take-backs in this gift? You know, John tells us in this verse that it's eternal. It's eternal. He tells us in his gospel over and over and over again that it's eternal. You see, I don't know if you realize it or not, but eternity entered into human consciousness when God stepped into this earth in the incarnate Christ. Before that, there was myth. It was really fuzzy about if there's anything after death. They had a lot of legends, and you know, but it became very real. Eternity became real in the person of Jesus Christ. And when a person receives Jesus Christ, eternity with Jesus begins at that very moment. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you receive him. That's when you start experiencing eternity with Jesus Christ. That's incredibly powerful. That is incredibly powerful. That is what enables us to live real life instead of defeated lives. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. We're rescued from hell, and we're heaven bound. And if that doesn't make you want to shout hallelujah, I don't know what does. That should excite even the saddest, the maddest, the sickest, the most depressed, the most negative church members out there. We should be excited about that. There's also a quality to this gift. It's abundant. It is abounding. It is abiding, to stay with an A theme, you know. It is abiding life that we receive from Jesus Christ. If we receive all of his riches in glory, then we should be the first ones to shout it out. And people, you know, God is too big for us to hide. His grace and his mercy is too sweet to be stingy with. And a gift like that simply is too good to keep to ourselves. John said, "We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." He's appeared to us. Just like John, we need to make sure that we are showing that manifested life to others. Simply put, telling spiritually dead people about the life that they can have eternally with Jesus is the greatest gift that we can ever offer to anyone. Tell the good news about who Jesus really is. Let them see it in your life. In order to get rid of the confusion that's being taught in other areas of their life, show them real love, real Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. He is the gift of life. Thirdly, in verse 3, he is the harmony of life. Let's look at it. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. There's harmony in life with Jesus. Now, John says that we may have fellowship with one another, fellowship together. Fellowship implies a certain commonality, right? Typically, you fellowship with people that you have something in common with, that you share something with. Well, let me ask you, what do we all have in common? We're sinners, yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ron. You want to stand up and testify? We're all sinners. He's right. He's right. We're all sinners. We are all sinners. The problem is, how do we fellowship with a holy God when we're sinners? We have nothing in common with a holy, righteous God when we're sinners. You see, God in His unchanging, undeniable, unconditional love wants to have fellowship with us, and I still don't understand why. I know me. Why would He possibly want to have fellowship with me? I'm grateful that He does. I just don't get why He does. Maybe He'll explain it to me someday. You know, and this fellowship with me and this fellowship with you could only happen when somebody could be both God and man. Wonder who. Through His grace, He sent His only Son, who was fully God, took on human body and became a man. Then He went to the cross and He took upon that body the sins of the world. And through His blood, the price was paid in full for our sinfulness, our sin. A path was created, as Jeff illustrated last week. A bridge was formed between God and us in order that we could have fellowship. A door was open so that we could have fellowship with God. And the door was the fact that Jesus took upon Himself our sin. Jesus took upon Himself the nature of a man, that by faith we may be able to take on the nature of God. John also said that not only fellowship with God, but also said you might have fellowship with us. Yeah, with each other. It's vertical and horizontal. Have fellowship with us. You see, being right with Jesus shows up in the way that we treat others in and out of church, right? Do you understand that? You know, being right with Jesus shows up in how we treat other people. I cannot be wrong with you and still be right with Him. Neither can you, by the way. You can't be wrong with each other and still be right with God. Everybody, I get it. I understand. We all got our quirks. Everybody has different likes and dislikes. Baptists tend to celebrate those. We all have different likes and dislikes. But not everybody is here for the same reasons, perhaps. You know, not everybody here is of the same generation. Multiple generations, one thing I love about church. Not everybody here grew up the same way. We may think a little bit differently about things. That's okay. That's okay. We're not here to be cloned, but there are some things that we have in common. We're not looking for uniformity, but there should be unity. Jesus brings that. He brings harmony with God and within the church. When we learn who He is and emulate that in our lives, it brings harmony. Doesn't mean we always agree, but we still have harmony. Jesus is the Word of life. He is the gift of life. He is the harmony of life. And fourth, He is the joy of life. Very short verse, verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. Fellowship is Christ's answer to loneliness. I believe that. He said it's not good that man be is alone, that he be alone. I get that. I understand that. Fellowship is Christ's answer to the loneliness. But his joy is the answer to the emptiness and the hollowness of life. You can't be empty of Jesus and full of joy. You can't, because he is the giver of joy. John says, these things we write to you. Do you realize that what we hold in our hands here, that this is the written record of a man who walked and he talked and he ate, he fished, he did all of those things with Jesus. John was one of the inner circle that was closest to Jesus. He was the beloved disciple. That is not an arrogant statement. It's a literary device. We've talked about that before. But it shows the intimacy that he had with the Savior. It was John who stood at the foot of the cross and held Jesus' mother while she watched her son die. It was John who saw the empty tomb and then later saw the resurrected Christ. John had bad things happen to him, and he still knew joy through all of that. Why? Because he knew Jesus. John uses the word joy just once, right there. Just once in the whole epistle. But the whole epistle is themed around joy. Joy through Jesus Christ. Joy is not something that we can manufacture ourselves. It is a gift that is given. Joy is not just fun. Fun's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Joy is not just happiness. Happiness, as you've heard me say thousands of times probably, is dependent upon circumstances, what happens to us. Sin promises joy, but produces sorrow. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, the pleasures of sin are only enjoyed for a season, but God's pleasures last forever. Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of light, excuse me, of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. See, joy comes from Jesus. Joy can't be bought. It's birthed by God. Joy is not deserved. It is a gift that is given. Joy is not a byproduct of pleasure or position or power, but rather a life centered in Jesus Christ. Joy is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of Jesus. What does that look like in your life? Are you leading a life that feels defeated? Have you been beaten up this week, either emotionally or spiritually, perhaps even physically? Have you been beaten up by life? Do you want what we've been talking about? Do you want real life? Do you want this gift? Do you want the word of life? Do you want the harmony that it can give? Do you want the joy that it can give? The Apostle John says, embrace real life in Jesus Christ. Follow his example. Let's pray and ask for his help. Gracious Father, thank you that you placed the words in John's heart to teach us this morning, to teach us what it means to know Christ and to live a life that gives glory to you, to live a life that empowers us daily through your Spirit. Father, we pray as your children, we would take what we've learned and understand who Jesus truly is and live our life accordingly. God, help us to set aside the distractions. Help us to set aside the confusion. Help us to set aside the misinformation and embrace the real Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray and ask all of these things. Amen. If you're here and you do not know this Jesus that I've been talking about, I'll be here at the front in just a moment. Be glad to share more with you about how you can have a relationship with him, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, well, I am a believer, but man, I fit in that category of those who are leading a life which is a little bit defeated, just a little bit knocked around a little bit. Let me challenge you this morning. He didn't say you wouldn't have problems, but he said he would be there with you. So it's about focus. It's about our perspective, a holy perspective in Jesus Christ. He can restore that in your heart. He can restore that. Just ask him. If you're here this morning, you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, I highly recommend it. There are many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about it. We'll stand. We'll sing. You can come speak with me. Certainly the altar will be open if you'd like to pray there. Whatever your desire is, let's stand and sing together.
Thank you.
following our benediction and a choral response, I invite you, look around you, share some of that fellowship we talked about, greet one another, greet our guest as we go from here. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Father, how it gives us the truth about who you are, who your son is. Father, help us to embrace that as we live this life, this abundant life that you've given us through your son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.